He's ready to go.
Good morning, everyone. The song that we will sing before our prayer in our Bible class this morning is number 949 in the song title in our books, I Will Enter His Gates. It is the same song that you see there on the screen. I Will Enter His Gates. We will sing through this song twice in its entirety.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Would you bow with me? Our holy and our righteous, merciful God, as we sang in that song, Father, truly this is a day that you have made, and we are glad to be here on this first day of the week, this day, Father, when you've commanded and blessed your church with an opportunity to come together. We're so blessed to be able to have this assembly here in Harrisburg, and we're so thankful for it. And we know that around the world, Father, the church of our Lord and Savior is meeting today and glorifying your name, and we're thankful for that. And we ask, Father, for your blessings for not only for us, but for all who trust in you, all who seek your ways and want, Father, to obey you in truth and in spirit. And Father, we want to glorify you with our voices as we sing our songs. We want to praise you with our prayers and our study of your word and with our communing and our giving and all aspects of our worship, Father, we seek to please you. We seek to be a people, Father, that imitate that church of our Lord and Savior that was established on Pentecost and that continued through the first century, of which we read about in our Bibles. Father, we are that church. We're a continuation of that same body. And we know, Father, that the church of our Lord and Savior will exist when Christ Jesus returns, whether that's today or someday, some far in the future from now. We don't know when that day is. You know alone, Father. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to remain humble, to remain faithful, to prepare ourselves as if it's going to come in the next few moments. Father, we are mindful of your mercy and your grace. We're mindful, Father, that your word is truth, that we can't find truth elsewhere other than in your message, the Bible. And if we'll read it and we'll study it and we'll obey it, we'll be pleasing to you. So that's our objective with our Bible classes this morning. We're thankful for such an opportunity where we can gain better understanding by a collective study of your word. Father, we're mindful of those of our number that can't be with us. We look among our assembly and we see those that are not well, others that are traveling, and we ask that your hand would be with them and that you would bless them. With still others, Father, maybe some of which haven't been here for quite some time. We miss them. We want to mention some of them by name this morning, Father. We're mindful of Jack and Millie Keene, of Rose Beattie, of Evelyn Belt. We're mindful of Catherine Wright and Judy Mayberry. And we're mindful, Father, for the family of our sister Kay Collins, who's she has passed on from us, but and we miss them. We haven't seen some of them since her passing, and we pray that we'll do our best to encourage them and to let them know that we do miss them in our assembly. Father, for still others that are dealing with more recent illnesses and struggles, we don't mention them by name this morning, but you know who they are. And we ask, Father, that you would show your mercy towards them, that you would help us, Father, to be an extension of that mercy, to look to them and to provide the help and comfort that they need. Father, for all of us who are here, help us to trust in your ways, to trust in your mercy, to seek your ways and to try and be more pleasing in all aspects of our life. Whether it's our thoughts or our speech or our actions, Father, help us to model them after the life of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Father, we're thankful that although we're not perfect, Father, we're made perfect in the blood of Jesus, that he shed that precious blood at Calvary's cross, and that redeemed people of all ages can share that relationship with you for eternity. Only, Father, because Jesus is love and he shared that love with us so freely. We love you in return. We want to be more pleasing. We want to be more than we've been. And we ask for your patience and your mercy with us. Father, we ask that you would go with us through our worship. We pray that we'll please you with the things that we do and say. If our minds aren't right, Father, we pray that you would help us to ready ourselves even more. We seek to be prepared for our worship this morning, and we ask that you would go with us through it. Father, we ask that you would bless us, that you would forgive us, that you would guide us in all ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may pass to your class.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We had left off last week with the question number 18 on your questionnaire. We're going to start with that this morning, and hopefully maybe you guys have finished filling these out. If not, maybe I'll call on you and then you go, what? I'll have to look it up. Think about that for a second. Anyway, number 18, it says, when the chief captain could not find out what was going on, where did he have Paul taken?
To the barracks?
Who took him to the barracks?
The Roman soldiers.
Soldiers, okay. Soldiers took him to the barracks. I have found out some of this research, some of the version says men instead of soldiers, but I believe it would be more of the soldiers. And another place it's mentioned castle, but the barracks could have been in the castle, so just a little bit variation, but I don't think it really matters that what or where he was taken, but is that he was taken by the soldiers. I found this interesting that on the question anyway, how was Paul transported to the castle, to the barracks?
He was carried.
Does anybody remember why? Why was he being carried instead of just, I mean, he had chains put on him. Go ahead. I thought you were going
to
say something.
The people were trying to kill him.
What did you say, James?
They were protecting him from the mob.
Yeah. People were trying to kill him. I have a question. This isn't in your questionnaire, but why in the world would a mob of this sort of what Paul was doing, was only speaking, was wanting to kill him over what he was talking about?
Because they said he had brought a Greek into the temple.
Because he brought that Greek into the temple.
He didn't, but he did.
That's right. This is today's term would be propaganda, but they were trying to get everybody to turn against him, turn to get him in such a way that the more and more and more people would be there to turn against him and to keep him from speaking anymore. That was part of what was going on. They didn't want him to teach Christ. And when we get into chapter 22, we're going to talk more about his conversion. And as going over that, I will share a little bit with you. There was some things that was brought out in the commentary that I don't believe I brought out back in chapter 9, which I think will give us a little bit of different aspect. That's a little teaser there. So do some study on chapter 22, and maybe you'll catch on what that is. Question 20, what was the chief captain's surprise to learn about Paul?
He can speak Greek.
He spoke Greek. Who do you think he was? Does anybody remember that? Who did the captain think that Paul was?
An Egyptian.
Why is that important?
That Egyptian stirred up a rebellion and led 400 people out of the desert.
Yeah, they talked about that quite extensively, that they had killed a bunch of people, the Egyptians did. And so he thought he was stirring up more trouble. And I think this is important as we go in and ask these questions to actually understand exactly what is going on with the captain and Paul. Now, thank you, Doug, on that. 22, what request did Paul make of the chief captain?
Let him speak to the people.
That's interesting. You know what I mean by that? He wanted to speak to the people. The people just turned on him. Think about that. They just turned on him. They wanted him killed. But he wants to speak to them? I think that gives us a little bit of insight about Christianity, is even though somebody gets mad that we're trying to teach and disagrees, we still need to be kind. He wanted to talk to them to actually tell them, and we'll get more about that in chapter 22. He wanted to tell them who he really was. Because those individuals that was from Asia that was coming around and causing trouble with him everywhere he went, all those people that were there were not all just those people. I mean, there was a group of those people that was causing that trouble. And so he was stirring up all those people. And he wanted to get through to for their Christianity's sake. 23, how did Paul get the attention of the multitude? Before we answer that question, I want to ask another question first. It's not in there. Do we know in the scriptures how many people were there that was being stirred up? I mean, how many people was in that area?
7,942.
That was there at... No, I was going to say, I didn't read it. I was going to ask you where you got that number at. How many were there? Right.
Yeah.
Enough that you could not make a conversation. Like right now, if I was talking right now, and that many people, they couldn't hear a word I said. Do everybody agree with that? There was that many people there?
Yes.
Okay. Well, let's look at this now as we answer 23. How did Paul get the attention?
He stood in an elevated place, right? He went up on some stairs and then he kind of made a hand gesture to let them know that he intended to speak.
So here's what the question, that's right, but here's the question I want to ask about that. These people are wanting to kill him. Why would they shut up? To me, he's elevated. He's probably making. Why would he shut up? Why would they want to listen to what he says now?
He spoke to him in the Hebrew language. He spoke to them.
He wasn't even talking yet.
Not yet.
Oh, okay.
Not yet. He didn't say a word.
God may have intervened in some way.
That's what I think. God intervened to get them, in my opinion, to quieten the multitude enough to where they would be quiet so that Paul could speak. Why is that important? Think about that for a second. Why is that important? God was still on Paul's side. Okay? That's what my thoughts are. Then, to answer your question there, Doug, or we already answered 24, he spoke to them in a Hebrew language. Now, if he spoke to them in a Hebrew language, as he's standing there, which is the language of the people that he was talking to, you think he would have listened even more? I know it didn't do much good, but for that moment, I think God intervened, not in the Hebrew language, but in shutting them up long enough for Paul to start to speak. And the reason I think that's important is because God was still on Paul's side. And he's still on our side. If we worship him and do the things he's asked us to, he's always on our side. When we stray, he's still on our side and he's begging us to come back. That's where I'm getting at. He's begging us to come back to the right way through the word. Okay, I'm not saying it's spontaneous, him talking to you through like they did back then in prophecy and such.
James, I think there's a great thing here too. Of course, it says, and there was a great silence. You know that. I think it speaks to what you're saying, that God was working in that situation with Paul.
Well, that's the reason I come to that conclusion, because it was a great sign. And, you know, we got 30 or 40 in here sometimes in between, and sometimes it's hard to get them quieting down when we're standing right up here in front of them, you know. And so when you got, I'm going to estimate there probably was thousands there. It didn't make any difference how many. 500 have been more of the crowd than any one person could control, providing they don't want to be controlled. That was what my point is. They didn't want to be controlled because they wanted to kill him. So we have a lot to think about, because God is always with us. And I just think that's another instance that shows that. Now, there is no verses on the true and false. You actually had to look it up. Paul and his company tarried 9 days in Tyre. Is that true or is that false? Does anybody remember?
False. 7 days.
7 days. That's right. It's in verse 4. Second question. The Christians at Tyre left their wives and children at home when they accompanied Paul to the ship. True or false? It's also false. You know what I find really good about verse 5 there? Because that's where she got that. It's in verse 5. They did not leave them at home. Now, let me ask you a question. This is a hypothetical. You're not going to find it directly right here, but you're going to find it in the scriptures. Why was it important for them to take their wives and children? It's not going to be in a verse or nothing. It's what the Bible tells us. Why would it be important for them to take them?
Because they're family and they wanted them to hear the gospel.
They were family. Christianity is a family event, not an individual. Now, when I say that, it is an individual. We all know that. An individual has to make up their own mind, but the family needs to stick together so that you can bring your children up in the way of the Lord, your husband and wife can be on the same page as they teach the children. See how important that is? This was an event they were having Paul, as Paul was leaving, they're showing the children their love by taking the children with them and their wives with them, because we know in this particular time, lack of a better term, women were second class. Right? Back in this time. But Christianity don't teach that, does it? It doesn't teach that women are second class, because it's not true. But in this society here, that's what they were. But they were a family. Family going and saying, Paul, we love you. They're giving examples to the children. The mother and father are by wishing him well and praying for his safe journey. Doug?
I think about when Jesus fed the 5,000 and such, it says that he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And I mean, the families were there. Jesus, I mean, the scriptures take the time, make the effort to point out to us that the families were there too.
Right, and we always talk about that, but we don't get deep enough on it. Other than that, well, there was 5,000 there, so it could have been 10 or 15,000 or more. That's about all we say about it. But what I want to express, even in that instance, family, yep. Family. Mm-hmm. Christianity is taking care of your family. And not only that, it shows us in the scriptures how to bring our children up and how to correct them and how to help them and how we treat our spouse, not wives, but spouse. It goes both ways. It shows us that, I think, in Timothy a couple times. So I think this is an important question with the added that we have just talked about. And sometimes when we talk about these things, like you did on the feeding of the 5,000, we talk about the 5,000, that's what we focus on. That was a great miracle. Now, wait a minute. Now it's 10 or 15 or however many it was. That's a great miracle. But we don't talk about the family part. And I thought that might be important here. Family. Question 3. Philip, the evangelist, lived in Caesarea.
True.
True. Philip, number 4. Philip prophesied that the Jews at Jerusalem would deliver Paul to the Gentiles.
False.
Okay, that's in verse
10.
What's that?
10.
10. Okay, let's see here. Nason, I believe I pronounced that right, was an early disciple. Why is that important in his question? The only thing I can think of is what we talked about earlier when we were there, was that there was already a disciples there at that particular time, and to prove that they were there.
What verse is that, James?
16. Question 6, when Paul arrived at Jerusalem, he reported to Peter. Anybody have that?
False.
That's false. Number 7, the Jews from Asia claimed Paul had brought Greeks into the temple. This is true. This is what the uproar is about. Remember? We just talked about that. Number 8, the chief captain thought Paul was an Egyptian. We just talked about that. That is also true. The chief captain commanded Paul to be bound with ropes. What's that?
Chains.
Chains. Chains. That's right. He was to be bound with chains. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago, Paul being bound before he ever went to Jerusalem with his own belt to see what, and that was kind of a tradition that they had back then about things of that sort. Number 10, Paul spoke to the Jews in Egyptian. I guess you disagree with that.
I disagree with that.
Why would you disagree with that? It says right here, Paul spoke to them in Jews in Egyptian. I'm talking about on the questionnaire. That's what it says.
That's why it's so funny.
Because we already discussed, he did not talk to them in Egyptian. He did not talk to them, and we had already answered that. So, you know, we have a lot to be thankful for, that we have the written word for us to go over. Okay. We're done with that. So let's talk the next few minutes about chapter 22 here. The title of this in the commentary is the period of Paul's imprisonment. Now, we already know that he has been told through visions, he's been told through other individuals, that he would be imprisoned if he continued to go to Jerusalem, but he went anyway. So this chapter is partially about that, and he also, even though he does that, goes to Jerusalem. I lost my train of thought. He still wanted to go there and teach. He did not, or he was not afraid of being imprisoned. Don, you want to go to prison?
No.
Doug, you want to go to prison?
Not a chance.
Are you afraid of it? Is it, how many times this is going to be that he's went to prison?
Several times.
Several times. It's at least three. Here's what my point is. Prisons today are nothing like they were back then. Don't get me wrong. I didn't say it was a good thing. All right? But back then, as we recall of some of Paul's imprisonment, if we recall, it was even dark during daylight. There would only be a small window somewhere. So when you were led into whatever room that they locked you in, you were still in a dark area. I guarantee it's probably moist or dirty, or it was very unclean. Probably no bed. They probably had straw on the ground, or even if they had straw for you. I don't know what they fed you, but it was not a very good thing. Even if you went there then, for any reason, for any amount of time. What I find interesting, and I think that should help us, because I've talked about this several times, is that he is not afraid to go to prison. Why is that? Anybody have a clue? There's more than one reason that I want to go over. Why is he not afraid to go to prison? One, I believe, is because he loves God Almighty with all his heart since his conversion. We're going to talk about that also later in later part of 22 here. He was compelled to do what the Lord had asked him to do. Here's what I also find interesting. He was not afraid of what man can do more than what he's afraid of what God could do. Think about that for a second. Think about this when he went to jail. I can't remember what was that, but when he went to jail and he taught and sang and prayed in the prison, and he converted people. He continued his job of a Christian no matter where he was, no matter the circumstance. And I know what you guys are thinking, because you guys, oh, I don't want to go there. That's a bad place. Well, it is. Do you remember, we also have talked about all the individuals that have sacrificed their lives because they're Christians, and and some of it's going on today in the world, that they are being persecuted and killed. I don't need to go into any detail on how they're being killed, but my point is that they're being killed because they will not give up their confession about being a Christian. I often think, what would we do when we were in that situation? Are we going to be like people? I don't know who that guy is. Peter was very sorrowful later about it. Now let's read down three or four verses here, and we can discuss those. It says, verse 1 in chapter 22, it says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in a Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born of Tarsus and Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of, I can't
Gamaliel.
Pronounce it. What's that?
Gamaliel.
Okay, Gamaliel, taught according to the strictest of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today." Let's just stop there. As we read this, it talks about brethren and father. Do you think there are Christians in the audience?
It could be, because the Jews, the apostles, the ones that told him he should go to the temple, said there are myriads of Jews that have become Christians, but they're strong for the law.
Okay. I'm not going to argue that, because I think that's probably right. The commentary says the brethren he's talking to is to the Jewish audience.
I think so.
And that could be true too, because he was a Jew. He was originally a Jew and still was. But my point is that his brethren, he said, people of my upbringing, listen to me. Because if you remember this Gamaliel, I still can't pronounce that. But anyway, we'll talk about that in a minute. But he's referring to that individual. Paul also talked to him in their Hebrew language, which was of the Jews. So as it says here, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, all the more silent. So they were paying attention. They were paying attention to what was going on. Now, what was he wanting them to pay attention to? Who is this Gamaliel? Who is that guy? Does anybody know? What's that?
So I know who he is.
Okay, tell us who he is.
He's identified back in chapter 5. Says in there, that passage, that he's a member of the Sanhedrin Council.
Okay.
And he's also a teacher of the law.
Well, let's stop right there for a second before you go on. Was Paul not also part of the council for a while?
He was not part of the council, but he reported to the council.
He reported to the council.
Yes.
Okay, go on.
Well, Gamaliel was a Pharisee, which Paul also was. And it says in that passage back in verse 5, it says that he was held in respect by all the people. So he wasn't a nobody, right?
That's right.
People knew who Gamaliel was.
Jewish people knew who he was. The Pharisees knew who he was.
Yes.
Go ahead.
He had said some, that's really all the description But in that passage, he says some things regarding followers of Christ and people that follow the teachings of Christ. You know, basically, if it's not of God, then it's going to come to nothing, is the advice that he gives back in that passage. So whether or not, I mean, this isn't that far removed from that event in the timeline of history. So, people would have still in this day known who Gamaliel was. So when he uses this name, they're going to say, oh, yeah, we know who that guy is. And therefore, maybe be more willing to listen. I don't know what language they expected Paul to teach in. They didn't accuse Paul of being a Greek or an Egyptian or whatever himself. The accusation was that he had brought Greeks into the temple. So that part I'm not real clear on, you know, what may have surprised him when he talked in Hebrew.
I believe it's from all the accusations, you know, hearsay. That's what I think, because it doesn't tell us anywhere. But if all these accusations, people come up with their own ideas. We know that today.
Go ahead. Just in Hebrews, Philippians 3:5, he says he was a Hebrew, if you're talking about himself, a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee. Mm-hmm. So he was part of the council, the Sanhedrin council. If he was a Pharisee, he was a part of that council.
I didn't research that, but I thought he was, but I also thought he also, when he was out, he reported back to him also.
Sure. I think other Pharisees, when they did other things, they came back in and they would report to the Sanhedrin council. That's not unusual.
But the important thing right here is that this Gamaliel fella, everybody knew who he was. And Paul had reported back to him, so he was trying to explain to them, this guy here, you all know, and I've got his authority by his teachings. James?
I was just wondering, in verse 2, when they said they were silent, this comes to the part where it came to head that people were still trying to figure out if they were going to go to prison or, you know, I mean, he's the one that put a lot of people in prison, and maybe they didn't want to say anything because they hadn't figured him out yet.
Well, I believe the silent part is they was listening. They wanted to listen more about what he had to say. And, yeah, he put a lot of Christians in jail and punished them and also killed them. But at this time, Paul is there confessing Christ.
Well, I was just saying that I was just had the feeling that people were still kind of gun shy.
I'm not going to argue that.
I mean, I don't know. That's just the feeling I have.
Until I saw Paul come in the door here and we talked to him, I probably would be too, James. Mr. Miller?
Yeah, I don't believe that all Pharisees were part of the council. I think the council was limited to about 70 individuals.
Okay.
That were kind of the elite of that group. But there were Pharisees and scribes that Jesus was outspoken against all throughout Israel and really, I guess, probably even broader parts of that world.
Yeah, I didn't look that part up. I just knew he was part of the council. Gamaliel, wasn't he?
Gamaliel was, in fact.
Yes. I knew he was, but I didn't look up about Paul. I knew he reported to the council, but wasn't arguing about it because I didn't look that part up. But we know that he was a very important, influential person, and that's why he brought his name up, so the individuals could hear. Individuals could hear him and talk to him and see what he has to say about this. Because he tells them he was born. Paul, make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. Paul was accused of hostility to the Jews. We all know that. He's also contempt for the Jewish law. He was accused of that. He's also, like we talked about, discretion of the temple. He replied to all three charges. He talked to them about these charges at this particular time. And he told them, hey, I was a Jew at birth. I was educated by this man that we just talked about, Gamaliel. But also, like it was mentioned, Gamaliel was zealous for God and a... He was a persecutor of the Jews and Christians. Let's go on to the next item.
This zealousness is Paul's zealousness that he's describing here in this passage. He's saying, you know, the same emotions and the same things that you feel for the Jews. He said, you know, I was that way also, right? So he's not saying that, you know, they're unusual for their zeal for God. He's praising that, really.
As Jews was misdirected, is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I think that's what he's implying there in that passage. I don't think he's, saying you guys are ridiculous for this zeal for God. Yeah, that's a great thing that you're zealous for God. Everyone should be, but you have to make sure it's according to God's plan and not your own, or according to some plan that has been taught to you that it might be in error.
You know, we talk about that a lot. We do. We talk about that a lot here. On the main reason we talk about it is because we want everybody to be cautious and read and study for themselves. Let me ask you this question, guys. And we can talk about this for a minute. Paul, even after he became a Christian, continued to honor the temple. That's what the commentary says. Would that be true? Where did Christ go?
Before the new law was established.
He went to teach, didn't he?
Went there to teach.
He went there to teach. That was one point. I bet Paul is doing the same thing, but he's honoring God in a Christian way. He probably isn't making it well known. And even so,
we know that Paul went to the synagogues. So it's probably no surprise that he would go to the temple.
And my point is that it doesn't tell us here, but I guarantee, or I believe that it was to teach. It was to teach. And see, somebody might take that out of context and believe that he's worshiping as Jews did under the old law. But I believe he went there to teach, because in the previous verse, it says he was zealous for God. That we talked about. We've already talked about Gamaliel being and Paul was being a distinguished pupil of his, especially prior before he became a Christian. Now, here's something that I had read that I thought might be interesting to. I'm going to read part of it. There is a subtle difference in being zealous for the law and being zealous for the God. Do you guys agree with that? It was two different things. So, Paul had been both. He, when he was Saul, he was zealous for the law, wasn't he? Once he became a Christian, he was zealous for God when he became Saul. Saul, I'm sorry, when he became Paul, we have to remember that we're not just to be hearers of the word. And so many people are. We're to be doers. We're to go out. We're supposed to teach. We're supposed to go out and teach others, and we're supposed to bring them in. And that's what Paul was doing, converting people to being Christians. If we would take and just put a speck of our life into Paul's, we could do great things. James?
In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, concerning his self, Paul says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He wasn't casual about anything that he did, right?
Right.
So he, you know, he surpassed the people that you know, he was of the same generation with, right? Because they weren't as passionate about keeping the traditions of their fathers. Paul thought he was following God, and he was, to the extent that he knew. And so he did it with you know, full effort and full heart and everything. And so that zealousness is a, you know, just a part of his being, really.
Right. And what did he do when he became a Christian, James?
Turned and went just as hard the opposite direction. Never let up on the effort.
He was just as zealous for Christians and Christianity that he was for being a Jew under the old law. He was just as zealous. And that's the reason I say we could take just a speck of his zealousness, each and every one of us, that we have learned about Paul, especially in Acts, that we could do a lot of things. And that's where I would like to see us, the direction for us to go, for us to be more zealous than we were the day before. You know, that's kind of hard to do in this day and time, but we can do it. We can enter into that era without question. I'm going to go ahead and finish with this. This isn't in the scriptures right here, but sometimes, I'm not the only one that says this, but sometimes Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday, we think that's enough. That is 4 hours a week. I want you to ask yourselves, would God be happy with that? Ask yourself, just for 4 hours a week, are you doing the will of God? We'll start with verse 4 next week, and thank you all for your comments. I really appreciate them.